In our abiding series, and we've been talking about prayer recently, we've also prayed for government leaders during the shepherding moments, but there's another vital, important aspect of prayer for Christians. We need to carry our pastor elders, our deacons, our teachers, and our ministry leaders to the Lord in prayer regularly. How often? Regularly. Gotta help me, guys. How often?
Regularly.
Thank you. The book of James gives strong warnings about leaders and teachers, saying they will be judged with great strictness or with greater strictness. Paul wrote to Timothy that pastors are to be ready in a season, in and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. That's in 2 Timothy 4:2. And in Hebrews, when the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, he continues on with this heavy burden for leaders, saying, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning. They equip us for the work in ministry, counsel, study, teach, visit, and perform administrative duties. And I'll pray for our leaders shortly, and I would encourage you to add them to your prayer list. And so, open up your Bible or your Bible app, and we're going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And the dramatic pause is to give you a moment to get ready. Again, we're in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and it reads, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see here that Paul never ceases to stop praying for the ministry and the ministry leaders, and we're reminded to do likewise. And so this morning, may the Lord bless us as we grow to love him and our understanding of his precious word, and that we strive to embody this message through faithful obedience as wholehearted followers of Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks, Lord, first for who you are. You as God is just hard to fathom sometimes, the fact that you spoke everything into existence, that you desire a relationship with your creation through your Son, that we'd be maybe restored through Christ. And Lord, I just want to lift up our elder pastors, our deacons, ministry leaders, and teachers, Lord. I just pray that you would put a special blessing upon them, that you would give them rest and restoration, that those who wave the banner of Christ and fight hard for your kingdom, that you would equip them well and that you would protect them, Lord, and that we would be a body of believers who would champion these spiritual soldiers, Lord. And so I just lift them up in your precious name as well. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that you give us attentive ears and hearts, that we would allow your word to just permeate us and dwell in us, and that it would be within us to not just meditate, but to recall it, that we can give an account and a testimony of just who you are and the love that you have for your people. All this I lift up in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. If we haven't had a chance to meet personally, I'm Matt McGee. I have the privilege of serving as our lead pastor here, and it's a tremendous joy to be together, and then after church to get to fellowship together and have lunch in a time of, some churches call it their annual business meeting, or depending on how frequently a church might have it, we like to call it our annual members celebration, because really our goal is to celebrate the work that God is doing in our midst, and so that'll be a big part of our time together. I'm excited for you to hear some wonderful testimonies of how God is working in the lives of so many folks. So it's good. It's good. So typically at Oak Grove, what we do is we preach through either a book of the Bible or sometimes, like right now, we're in a series called Abide, cultivating intimacy with Christ. And so we have been sitting in John chapter 15. And this morning is going to be a little bit different. So usually we'll take a passage of scripture and go through it very slowly, just explaining it very methodically or striving to anyway. This morning is going to be a little different in that I'm going to reference several passages of scripture. And so as you do that, I mean, we'll put the ones that you need to see on the screen to help you out there, but you'll see why in a few minutes as we start talking about different pathways to talk with the Lord in prayer. I don't know if you've been on a university campus, a college campus, or something of that nature, and often in a big setting like that, you've got sidewalks along the way that either go around maybe a courtyard. They take you from building to building. They just help you navigate around the campus. And one of the things that you might notice is at times people just say, you know what, I need to get to that building over there. And rather than walking all the way up here and then making a 90-degree turn left, I am going to cut straight across this grass field, right? So sometimes people call them cow paths or different things like that. As people, you know, you see pathways that get indented in the grass just by virtue of many people making that same kind of decision. And so, you know, not too terribly long ago, but decades, you know, campus planners and things like that started to refer to these as desire paths. In other words, this is the path that people desire to walk. They want to walk from here to there rather than, you know, straight up and then across or something of that nature. And so what some campus planners have started doing is holding off before they pave the sidewalks and allowing those desire paths to become etched into the courtyard or the field, and then paving the sidewalks accordingly. I'm going to show you a picture of a few campuses with desire paths right now. You'll kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about. The pathways are not symmetrical. They might not follow a neat shape or design or architecture or whatever the proper phrase might be. But what they do is they serve the desires of the students and the faculty in their understanding of or interpretation of how do I most quickly get from point A to point B. And then they pave accordingly in a way that strives to meet students and faculty members' needs, right? That's what they do. They help people get from point A to point B in the most direct way possible. Biblical prayers. And when I say biblical prayers, specifically today, what I'm talking about is praying the Bible, okay? But you can pray without praying an exact passage of scripture and still be praying a biblical prayer. So I just want to clear up any confusion there. But biblical prayers are like desire paths that take you right to the heart of God. There are many ways to outline how a person can, how a person should pray. Those are very appropriate conversations, very appropriate sermons. Jesus modeled prayer when his disciples said, well, how should we pray? He said, this then is how you should pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But it's certainly not the only way to pray because prayers are often longer than that. But categorically, each sentence that Jesus makes in the Lord's Prayer is instructive for us and helpful for us. Prayer is not first and foremost about getting things from God, but prayer is about getting God himself. In other words, when you understand the heart of God, because you spend time reading his word, and spending time with others who read and know his word, you understand something of the heart of God or are growing in it and maturing in it. When you're learning to desire God above all else, delighting yourself in the Lord, as Psalm 37:4 says, He will give you the desires of your heart. And so it's my aim for us this morning to consider how we can walk the desire paths of biblical prayer. And I want to sketch for you very briefly 7 points. I know it's usually 2 or 3 points, but it's going to be 7 today. But it'll be a little quicker moving through each one. So stay tracking with me there, okay? My aim is for you to discover and to pray the many desire paths of prayer that take you right to the heart of God. And I'm going to summarize them very quickly, and then we'll get into each one again, pretty briefly each one. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Matt, you didn't include this or you didn't include that. And you're absolutely right. Because the entire Bible could be considered a book of prayer. Even though there are some that are quite specific, they're instructive in teaching you how to pray, or they model how to pray by reading how God's people have prayed throughout redemption history. Or as we learn about the character of God and His nature and what He desires from us and what He commands of us, we're also instructed in how to pray. So you ought to be able to open up any page of the Bible and take what you're reading, and in one way or another, sometimes it's less parallel or less direct. It's not as strong of a one-to-one connection on everything. But you ought to be able to pray just based on what you're reading in the Bible. And when we do this, friends, we'll learn that our prayers don't become repetitive. They're not boring. They are focused on the heart of God because we're praying His words back to Him in a way that we're trying to appropriate them even in our lives as we strive to follow Him. So biblical prayers will keep you grounded by leading you to look to the hope laid up for you in heaven. Biblical prayers will teach you to seek God's glory and will above all else. Biblical prayers will usher you to the beauty of confession and sin and repentance. Biblical prayers will help you learn how to grow in sanctification, or increasingly being more and more set apart to the Lord. Growing in sanctification by God's grace. Biblical prayers will teach you to look for and to be thankful for signs of God's grace. Biblical prayers will guide you in the paths of wisdom. Biblical prayers will coach you in how to cry out to the Lord. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, wherever you are today, wherever you may be a year from now, identify a desire path of biblical prayer, or walk many desire paths of biblical prayer that will most helpfully carry you to the heart of God. Pastor and professor and theologian D.A. Carson said, learn to argue in prayer with Moses, to sing with David, to be farsighted and expansive with Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Think through what it means to pray the prayer taught us by the Lord Jesus Himself, and learn to pray with Paul. All throughout the Bible, friends, we see desire paths of biblical prayer. And so the first one that we'll see is that biblical prayers keep you grounded by looking to the hope laid up for you in heaven. And that is so important, because we can become so focused on what we see. We can become so focused on the situations or the circumstances of our life that we might consider what's happening in the world around us. Or we might consider what's happening in a family member's life. Or we might consider what's happening in our church life. And when we're tempted to be despairing or tempted to be deeply discouraged, that doesn't mean that being deeply discouraged in that is necessarily wrong. But as we look to the hope laid up in heaven, we're also transported away from focusing only on our immediate circumstance to remembering what it is that gives us hope and a confident expectation for the future in the first place. Colossians 1, this is just before the verses that Brian read for us this morning, the Apostle Paul prays. And he said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, and of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says to his fellow brothers and sisters, I thank God for you. I thank God for the work of God in your life. I thank God that it's evidenced not only by your profession, certainly that too, but by the fact that it's bearing fruit among you, by the fact that it's bearing fruit in your relationships, not just in yours, but everywhere in the world where the gospel is being preached. The gospel bears great fruit. But then he continues on. He says, the love that you have for the saints, all of these reasons to be giving thanks to God. But then he says, because. Why are all of these things happening? Because of the hope. Hope, in a Christian sense, in a biblical sense, never means, I hope one of my teams wins the AFC or the NFC championship today. It's not that kind of hope. Biblical hope is never hope that will let you down. So we don't cross our fingers. I have to use two hands to cross my fingers. I'm not that flexible. So, you know, you don't cross your fingers and pray. Oh, I pray that what God says is true. Oh, I pray that God will come through. No. God, I praise and I thank you long before it comes to pass, because in faith, believing with a confident assurance what I do not see, but I know to be true. I have a confident assurance laid up in heaven. I am confident that this world is not the end. This is not my home. So, Lord, I don't live for today. I don't live for here. But as I live and interact with people in the day to day, I do so no longer seeing them as just humans, but as people with eternal souls. And as I communicate the gospel to them, and as people respond in faith, I give thanks, Lord. Because there is a great hope laid up for us in heaven. He says, the great hope laid up for you in heaven. And of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you and indeed is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. That's the power, the powerful impact of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5. And you're going to notice, I'm going to go between Colossians and 1 John 5, 13 to 15, a few times today, even though we'll bring in some other verses as well. But 1 John 5, 13, John writes, now notice, this is the last chapter of John. So what I'm saying to you right now ought to maybe jog your mind to say, oh, I want to go read 1 John chapter 1 through 5, verse 12. Because he says, I write these things. What things? The things that are preceding what he has said. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is described or pictured as a relationship with Almighty God through his Son Jesus Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and upheld and supported by the body of Christ. He says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say so that you know that one day you will have. Eternal life is a relationship with Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in him and through him that we have hope. A second potential desire path for you is that biblical prayers will teach you to seek God's glory and God's will above everything else. Isn't it so easy to get distracted? Isn't it so easy to think about the thing that I want? What's my will for this? What's my will for my kids? What's my will for this conversation with my wife? What's my will for my church? Right? You should be thinking, well, it's not your church, it's Jesus' church. And amen, says this under-shepherd. And all the under-shepherds here. All the pastors, elders here. Biblical prayers will teach you to seek God's glory and will above all. Now I'm going to start at verse 13 of 1 John 5 where I was, and I'm going to continue. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked him. Doesn't that sound so familiar to last week when we read in 1 John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Someone who professes to be a child of God without bearing fruit of obedience needs to seriously question whether or not they're a child of God, or if they're a child of God that's living in open rebellion against God. As the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I have loved you. Abide. Remember, abide means remain. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Actually, I started a verse too late. I meant to start at verse 7 here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Remember, as we know the heart of God through knowing all of his word, right? Now, nobody gets up and without knowledge of the Bible and says, oh, I'm going to learn it all today. It takes time. So give yourself time and enjoy what you're learning for today and put what you're learning into practice today. But as we learn to seek God's glory and God's will above all else, what we will see is that God is giving us the desires of our heart because we're learning to delight in him, in his purposes, in his glory, in his will. And he loves to answer those prayers in the affirmative. He loves to give you what you need to grow in your relationship with him, to grow as a child of God. The third desire path is that biblical prayers will usher you to the beauty of confession of sin and repentance. Now, everything I'm saying right now applies to my own heart. Actually, every Sunday that's true. I have to apply these things before I bring it to you and as I do and even afterward. But Psalm 38, which I'm not going to read for us right now, but James 5, 13 through 16. James encourages the believers, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But I do want to draw out a couple of phrases from Psalm 38. The psalmist says, oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me. That is, your conviction of my sin is penetrating my heart. And I feel the weight of conviction. Now, what do we often do when we feel the weight of conviction? We will almost do anything we can to silence it. But because God is faithful in love, he won't allow it to be silenced, at least immediately. So what do? We turn up the noise around us. Or we turn up the noise in our heart through justifying our decision making. By avoiding fellowship with God in his word and often with the body of Christ because we feel guilty. And the world will tell you that you just need to forgive yourself. No. You don't have the power to forgive yourself. Now I know that can also be a sort of just a figure of speech. And so I'm not trying to, you know, slap your hand every time you use a figure of speech. That's pretty cultural. What I'm trying to say, and I want to be very clear about, is only God has the power to forgive, because God alone is the Almighty Judge. He is the one who is perfect. So He alone forgives men and women and boys and girls of their sin when they cry out to Him in faith and in repentance. And that's what the psalmist does. What we do is we acknowledge the massive mercy of God to forgive our sins. We thank Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And we agree with Him in prayer that it is, in fact, sin. He says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I have to keep reading. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. He says, my sides are filled with burning and there's no soundness in my flesh. Oh Lord, All my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs and my strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it has also gone out from me. Friends, when we live in persistent, unconfessed sin, we experience discouragement, despair, depression. Our joy is fleeting. Now, does that mean if you're experiencing any of these things I just mentioned, that you are living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin? No, it doesn't. It's one of many, several causes for it. So I just want to be clear. But let's not overlook the obvious, which, as we learn to read and pray the Bible, we will be greatly helped by. Because who of us gets up in the morning and says, oh God, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have sunk deeply into my soul. Sometimes our prayers go something like, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all the sins I've done. We lack specificity in our confession of sin, and we need to learn to pray prayers of confession with the psalmists or with many other people in God's word, because number one, it is God's heart for us that we would know the areas where we sin so that we can be healed from them through confession and repentance and walk with Him joyfully as He has created us to. I have to keep going. Biblical prayers, number 4, will help you learn how to grow in sanctification by God's grace. So when we become Christians, we would be what you might call positionally sanctified, or another word we use is justified for that. They mean the same thing there. That means as I stand before God, the Almighty Judge, because I stand in Christ, all of my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I stand before God as a perfect saint, a righteous saint, even though we can't really imagine that. But that is true. It's something that God speaks to us and over us. You are holy. But then our progressive sanctification begins, and we slowly, and I would say, I want to use the word consistently, but sometimes your sanctification for some people looks like this. They become a Christian here and they sort of just kind of slowly and steadily just keep growing in Christ. You know, like, when are you going to fail? I fail all the time, right? Well, they trust me, they fail. It's just maybe in not ways you know, ways that you don't know. Or sometimes we spring up directly in our relationship with the Lord, and then we enter a season of doubting and despair, whatever. It could be any kinds of difficulty or sin. We fail to trust God, and we plummet, and we sometimes sit down here. So what I'm trying to say to you is a person's progressive sanctification does not look the same. There are no two people whose progressive growth in holiness, holiness just means being set apart unto the Lord, whose progressive growth and holiness look the same. He says in the passage that Brian read, and so from the days we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be what? Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of light, in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you, us, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, husbands and wives. Open your Bible. Pray this for your spouse. You can read it. Nobody gets brownie points for being able to do it from memory. Read it. Pray this. Parents, pray desire paths of prayer over your children, with your children. Having a conversation with someone in a small group or a community group, open God's word and pray these prayers that speak of the beauty of being strengthened, well, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, not my power, not your power, all of God's divine power. So I want to pray for people, but I just don't know how. Open your Bible and read it and pray it to the Lord. The fifthly, biblical prayers will teach you to look for and be thankful for signs of God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 1. We ought to always give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. I want you to see a theme, because in John chapter 15, the next section that we have not dove into yet, he's beginning to talk about the importance of loving one another as God has loved us. And that's what Paul prays here. I'm giving thanks because of the love every one of you. Because of the love every one of you for one another is increasing. And therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God because of your steadfastness and faith. In all your persecutions and in all the afflictions you are enduring. They were growing in their relationship with Christ as they were enduring, as they were taking more hits as individual believers and as little churches that were growing and thriving. Oh, how easy we have it as Christians. I don't mean easy. Everybody's life is easy. You know, y'all just need to toughen up and get godly in your prayers. No. But culturally, as a nation, we're very blessed, aren't we? We don't go to church and wonder if the government's going to come crack down on us for worshiping God. For now, we enjoy that tremendous blessing. While brothers and sisters around the world worship, even today, as we go to bed, they will get up and they will find their way through tunnels and secret doors and secret knocks to worship in places where they literally are putting their life on the line. Because they know no one can kill a soul. Though an enemy might be able to kill their body, not their soul. And so they grow and they love one another, and their love is increasing because of God's love in them. Verses 3 and 4 of Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. Do you see this theme? God's people are loving one another and helping one another and sharpening one another. And that is the impetus for much of Paul's thanksgiving. The sixth biblical desire path is that biblical prayers will guide you in paths of wisdom. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is in some ways quite similar to Colossians. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. In other words, I want you to grow in your love for God. I want you to have the right understanding of who God is and how He is going to work in your midst. And I want you to be able to discern or to rightly determine that which is right. And I want you to agree with these things that are right. And that's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would agree with and that you would grow in what the Bible says is right about who He is and about how we are to live. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. I think I inverted those words. That's okay. Friends, when you read the Bible, would you read the Bible with some intonation? Would you read the Bible with an expectation or an understanding that the biblical writer to these churches is writing not in a monotone, droning on voice? You know, if you wrote a love note to your spouse, hello, dear, I want you to know how much I love you. You are the joy of my life, and I treasure you. You see what I'm getting at? Friends, the Bible deserves not to be read in that kind of way. We read it because humans are writing to humans, and God is using His divine manner of overseeing the writing of the Scriptures, but using real personalities to write to real people about the truest things in the world. The last desire path is that biblical prayers will coach you up in how to cry out to God. And I would say, oh, we need so much growth here. I'm not going to read Psalm 77 because I don't have time, but would you read that this afternoon? Remember, church family, we have in our church app, we've got the Sunday guide, but there's a button on there to take you to the sermon guide, which will have all these passages on there for you. And then tomorrow afternoon on our website, but go read through these passages that I wasn't able to cover either at all or in much depth, because they're so rich for teaching us how to cry out to the Lord. There are biblical ways to cry out to the Lord that will not strip you of any of the pain you're feeling, but will help you navigate that pain in a way that helps you desire the Lord more. Bring real painful, real meaningful, real gut-wrenching prayers to the Lord. And at times, we don't know what words to use. But God is faithful still. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. That means He prays for you. He prays for me with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, prays for the saints. How does He pray for the saints? Say these next phrases, word with me. According to the will of God. The Old Testament models it, Jesus taught it, and the apostles model it for us, and God has been so kind to give it to us in His perfect word. He prays for us according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, now I don't have much time, but I'm going to say it. Let me read it first. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now this verse, friends, ought to bring eternal comfort to the life of every Christian. But we also need to be discerning. We need to be careful that we don't casually lob this verse out there in a way that says, well, everything works for good. Because for someone who is not a child of God, it doesn't. It works for God's glory and His good. But for someone who is not a child of God, this verse ought to bring conviction. A conviction that says, I need God. I've got to turn to God. I need to trust Him. 29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. Remember, I was talking about positional sanctification. And those whom He justified, He glorified. He will carry you home. He will finish the work that He began in you. But friends, as we talk with others about the difficulties of their life and the struggles of their life, we must carry them not to warm thoughts about religion, but to the very person of God who in His own Son made a way for you and I, who do not deserve anything good from God, to be made right with Him so that we might carry that message to the world. Sometimes it is the worst thing a person can do to try to bring comfort to someone without bringing the message of the gospel of Jesus. Could you imagine? We just want to encourage people and help people. We're a church that wants to encourage people. But friends, if we don't carry them to the good news of the gospel of Jesus, we might hold their hand and walk with them and usher them to the entrance of hell. All the while giving them warm thoughts about religion and the fact that, everything works out for good. Well, not to those who don't know God, who are not called according to His purpose. And so what do? We hold out the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with tears, pleading. No, we can't argue someone to make that decision, but we can hold it out to everyone to whom God gives us an opportunity. And we say, would you please trust God? Stop relying on your own wisdom. Stop trusting yourself. Open the Bible. Pray the Bible for yourself. Pray the desire paths of God that you might be carried to the heart of God in the most direct manner possible. Friends, there is so much for us to discover and pray as we look at the many desire paths that take us right to the heart of God. So many. You will never lack for what to pray. Never. Unless it's just so deep that you just don't even have words. But God is faithful then. And He will pray for you, even as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you now. Which we get to remember because Jesus went to a garden called Gethsemane and prayed three times, God, Father, I'm praying according to Your will. If there's any other way this can be done, and the Father would say no, and then no, and then no, even while the disciples were snoring. Jesus said, arise. Here comes my betrayer. Not my will done, Father, but Yours. Let's go. If you profess that Jesus alone is your Savior, not that you're a perfect Christian or a super religious person, but that you know you can do nothing to save yourself. And you understand that God has given His perfect Son to save you from the penalty of your sins, which we all deserve. We invite you to come and partake in communion with us. We have two stands up front and one station in the back. And this is a time for us not just to get a snack at church. It's a time for us. Parents, use this as an opportunity. talk to your children. This is a time, even as the worship team is leading us in musical worship, this is a time to talk. Talk with your children or someone that is sitting near you. This is an easy day with the rows not as they normally are with chairs. Gather up as a body of Christ, maybe a few people. Maybe you know someone that's in distress. Come alongside of them. The worship team will not say, oh, they're so rude for praying with each other while we're singing. No, it's all worship. If you don't know if you're a Christian or not, I would invite you to come up and I'd love to talk with you today or after the service. I'd love to maybe answer some questions for you or even just take a minute and pray with you. But this is an opportunity for Christians to partake in what God has given for Christians to do. So if you're not sure if you're a Christian, we just encourage you to abstain from this and use it as a time to pray and ask the Lord what he's doing in your heart, how he's at work in your life.